Romans chapter number 10. I know that's if you can. I know everybody can't do that. So they're not, the kids look at you and see you sitting there, and they're not thinking, they're not listening to what the preacher said. No, they just, it's hard for them to do that. So you'll be there one day and you'll understand. It gets more difficult the older that we get. Romans chapter number 10, we'll begin reading in verse number 17. I'm sorry, let's back up a little bit further than that. Let's begin reading in verse number 12 again. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's go to prayer once again. Go to the Lord in prayer once again. Dad, would you pray for us? Yes. Amen. You may be seated. So that reminds me, Dad, in his prayer, remember the Jordans. Brother JT's, I guess Sister Betty had it too, right? Yeah, she had it too. Yeah, I'm trying to think back. Not only can't hear, I can't think either. So does that get worse? But I know y'all already been down that road, and now Brother Paul and Sister Dorothy, and I guess Joel too. Okay, so the three of them have gotten COVID, so be in prayer for them. I know when all this started, we were a lot more fearful of it than we are now. I don't discount that it's, you know, difficult. I mean, you could testify to the fact, brother, because you're still having, you know, a little shortness of breath, and it's been how long now?
Over a month.
Over a month, yeah, that you've been over it, yeah. So, or not over it, but past the, yeah. And still having a little bit of breathing difficulty, and you've been to the doctor, and he said it's not your heart, and yeah. So I guess what they say, that it's kind of a COPD sort of thing. Is that what it is? Okay. And as far as I know, he's never smoked in his life. That happens to people that don't smoke too. Yeah. So be in prayer for the Jordans. They're going through a difficult time I got a text from Sister Dorothy this morning, and I learned one time in my life, and I say I'll never do it again. I may forget and do it, but I took vitamins one time on an empty stomach. That does not work. And if I understood Sister Dorothy's text this morning, Brother Paul may have done that yesterday. I don't know. But that is not a good feeling. Yeah. That's not a good feeling. So be in prayer for them. The subject this morning, really I'm coming to you from verse number 19. Did Israel not know? Certainly we hear that in the text that we have read. You think about what Moses says, that God had said, what he says unto the people, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you, or I will anger you. When I think about that, and you go back to verse number 12, and we read there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse number 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, in this day that Paul is writing, and goes in the context of verse number 1, my prayer unto God for Israel is that they might be saved. I mean, he certainly knows where they are. He was there once himself before, the Lord caused that bright light to shine around him and made himself known unto him. For the most part, they would have all considered Gentiles as those who could not receive the things of God, regarded them as inferior, regarded them as dogs even. When you think about that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And that coupled with, you know, what we read here, and I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by the foolish nation will I anger you. You know, what are we really saying there? Well, in essence, that are no people, God had a people that he chose among all the nations to make himself known unto. Now, were they seeking after him? No. God made himself known unto them too. But there's a people that God had given to be a light even unto the Gentiles, we know. Now, the mindset that I was describing before certainly was far away from that and being a light unto the Gentiles, you know. That when we think about a people that were not a people, a foolish nation, we're talking about the other nations that did not have what Israel had, did not have the oracles of God given unto them the way Israel had them given unto them, did not have a deliverance like Israel had of Egypt, and see God's mighty hand at work in that way for them as a people. So you can see what's being said here. You know, here you have a people that God has made himself known unto, and they start to go after other gods. And God says, I'm gonna cause you to be jealous because I'm going to make myself known unto people that were going after other gods and did not know me. I'm gonna anger you or provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And then Isaiah goes on to say, I was found of them that sought me not. I think that's all of our story. You know, I know it is all of our story if we believe what Romans says. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all been found, by him. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. We were all found by him. So that's all of our story in that sense. But we spoke last week about the witness given to all men. We've touched upon something already this morning in the one hymn that we sung about, you know, God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. I mentioned to you the quote that I'd come across again this week by Martin Lloyd-Jones about none of us are responsible for our salvation. We were found by him whom we were not seeking after. But we all are responsible for our damnation. But we spoke about the witness given to men. We talked about the heavens declaring the glory of God and the earth showing forth his handiwork. Day into day, night into night. There's not a place. The sun shines everywhere, you know, at some part of the day. But day into day, night into night, day into day, night into night, God's declaring his glory through all that is made all around us. He's sending his rain upon the just and the unjust. The rain doesn't just fall upon the just man's crops, but it falls on the unjust man's crops too. He sends his sun to shine upon each. So, you know, we have this witness of creation. We talked about the witness of the conscience through our study in Romans. We talked about the witness of the Word of God. We talked about the witness of the church and the salt and light that we are to be. So there is this witness all around. I told you about earlier, I won't mention the person because this part's going out, you know, by name. But I had a conversation with a person yesterday. My history with that person is they really don't want to know the things of God. They know some things about God, but they really don't want to know any more about him. They really don't want to know anything about salvation. If they did, knowing that I'm a Christian, they would ask. If they did, knowing that you're a Christian, they would ask. But they're really not that concerned. And they fall into the category, we don't have to point our finger just at Israel, they fall into the category of those in verse number 21, where it says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I think about the Lord saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, but you, what? Would not. That's what we encounter when we speak to people. That's what we ought to expect to encounter when we speak to people, because there is none that seeketh after God. They're not seeking after God. If someone comes to you and they said, would you explain the gospel to me? Would you explain to me how that I might be saved? Would you tell me if there's any hope for me? I mean, can I be included in this? Is there a possibility that my sins can be forgiven? That person, the Lord's already been dealing with, or they wouldn't be asking those questions. They would be of the mindset of wanting to push God out of their thoughts. He's there, but they don't want to think upon him. They want to suppress the truth. They're not interested, and we've been speaking about that. So today we read regarding Israel, did they not know? I mean, of all people, who's going to know? Israel is going to know. God made himself manifest to these people. Have they not heard? Absolutely. They're very scriptures. So what scriptures are Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the people of their day going to be walking around with? It's not the whole canon that you have of scripture. It's going to be the Old Testament. And you have disciples, you have Andrew going and finding Peter, and you have Philip going and finding Nathanael and saying, we found the one. Did they really find him? He found them. But they said, we found the one of whom Moses and the prophets spoke about. We found the Christ. You know, so they, is Christ in the Old Testament? Yes. If you don't have eyes to see it, you can't see it. But if you have eyes to see, you see Christ throughout all of the Old Testament. You know, some people want to do away with the Old Testament. I mean, we're living in New Testament times. The New Testament's what's important. Yeah. No, Christ is throughout the Old Testament. So, did they know? Yes, their scriptures spoke of Christ. Look with me at John chapter 5, the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter, verse number 37. There's one of the encounters that we see the Lord having, you know, with the Pharisees, those who would fit into the category of verse 21 of our text, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient, gainsaying people. John 5:37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. This is the Lord speaking. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. They had the scriptures. They should have recognized him when they saw him. But verse 39 is the part that I want to get to. So here's these scriptures, how important the scriptures were in the daily life of the Jewish people. You think about what Paul says to Timothy, from a youth thou hast learned, you've known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That would have been the typical experience for every Hebrew, you know, child. They would have known the scriptures. So verse 39, the Lord says unto them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, just because we have, just because we're Abraham's seed, just because of these things, they think they have eternal life. Just like some people, we could put it into, you know, modern day terms, some people go to church and they think they have eternal life because they go to church. And whether they're going to church in a physical building or they're going to church, so to speak, over, you know, the internet or on a television screen, they think they have eternal life just because of that. And so this is what the Lord's saying. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What good is it to have the scriptures except you see Christ? Because our only hope of salvation is in Christ. If we can't see Christ, then how do we have any hope of salvation by just having this book? I mean, I don't know how many Bibles I've got, brother. This one stays right here. You know, I've got multiple copies, you know, Bibles. But just by having them doesn't mean. And my kids, one of the things, when they learned how to read, one of their gifts on that birthday was a Bible with their name, you know, on it. And I'm sure that's important to them. I know Rebecca had hers, you know, sister, you were talking about needing to have yours rebound. So my oldest, I had given, you know, we had given, take all the credit for it. We had given the Bible to her, you know, with her name on it, and she had it rebound. And she said, I want to save, you know, the cover. This is the Bible, you know, that my parents gave to me. But just having, you know, my kids understand that by just having that Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Just by having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. Just by coming here, you know, every Sunday doesn't make you a Christian. Christ is our only hope of salvation. So search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But he says in verse number 40, and you will not come to me. You will not come to me that you might have life. He says, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I come, or am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. You know, they're looking for honor from men. Think about what the scripture says, that your righteousness has to what? As far as the Pharisees are concerned, exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's got to exceed it. Now, if you know anything about them, they were considered to be the epitome. If you were one of them, most people would look at him and think, well, he has to be saved. He has to inherit eternal life. Look what he knows. Look what he has as far as those things are concerned. Except your righteousness exceed theirs. What was their righteousness? How did they derive their righteousness? Yeah, all over them, phylacteries and, you know, making long pretense of prayer, right? That's where their righteousness came from. The scripture says they went about to establish their own righteousness. Where were they getting that from? Think about the rich young ruler. He comes before the Lord and says, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did the Lord say? Well, that's at the end. What before that? Basically tells him he needs to keep the commandments. I've done that from my youth up. Now, are you sitting here this morning thinking in that way? Thinking that, you know, I've kept God's law. I've kept God's commandments. You know, there's none of those things there, because this is where that young man was. None of these things that the commandments, the Ten Commandments say here, the Decalogue says here, none of these things, and you could even throw in the things that the Pharisees added, you know, none of these things, I'm good. You know, My life lines up with each one of these. I've not transgressed, you know, anything. So what does that not make them? They're not a what? Sinner. They're not a sinner. I've not broken. I've not transgressed. I've kept all. I've kept all these since my youth. You know, this is the mindset of these people that the Lord's saying, you know, all day long I've stretched out my hands unto a disobedient, gainsaying people. They took the Ten Commandments and they thought they could establish righteousness based upon that instead of what, you know, the Lord says that, you know, this is the commandments, you know, were intended not for us to keep them to establish righteousness, but they were given unto us to show us how far short we fall. God is holy and we are not. And if you're going to approach a holy God, you're going to need a mediator. You're in need of a savior. If you're going to stand before God on the day of judgment, either you're going to pay for your sins or Christ is going to have paid for them. Because all have sinned. We saw that in Romans 2, didn't we? All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. We have all have need of salvation. They did not see that. They did not see that. They saw themselves as okay. They saw themselves as right in the sight of God. They saw themselves as justified by what they did. It's really the classic thing, right? Works versus grace. Here we would sit and we'd say, I am saved by the grace of God. I do not deserve salvation. God did not owe me that. Based upon my life and what I have done, I deserved hell. But God is merciful. God is merciful. And God sent forth his Son, you know, to be a propitiation. He absorbed basically, you know, that word's kind of like that. He absorbed the wrath of God for us. God sent his Son to be a sacrifice, you know, for our sins. So here we find them saying, you know, we don't need you. We have no need of you. He says, I know you have not the love of God in you. I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses in whom ye trust. The very system that they established, that they felt like that justified them, that accused them. That accused them. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. What did Moses say? Moses said, there's coming a prophet like unto me, but greater than I. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Think about, remember the rich man in hell? I mean, doesn't this kind of make you think about that in a way? Here's the rich man in hell saying, let me go back and speak to my brothers that they not come to this place. And what does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. If they'll not hear Moses and the prophets, they're not even going to hear if one comes back from the dead if they'll not hear Moses and the prophets. You know, so this is the situation that Paul is dealing with, and this is what he's saying when he says, my prayer, look at verse number 1 of chapter 10, if you're still there, if you kept your place in Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Saved from the same place that he himself was. He was in that place that I've been describing. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He talks about if anybody had reason to trust in the flesh, if we're going to talk about it from that standpoint, if that's what justifies a man, if that's what gives a man standing before God, if anybody had a reason to have a hope in that way, it was me. But he says, I counted all those things but loss for Christ. Because I saw that those things were worthless. Those things were worthless. So the reality is that they knew, you find this in some places in Scripture, they knew what they would call this was the way. Because Christ said, Jesus said, I am the way. And so they would call this the way. They knew of the way and they spoke evil of it. And that's what Paul's saying when he quotes this in verse number 21, when he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient. We all know what it means to be disobedient, not to obey. But a gainsaying people, that's a little older of a word, maybe not something that everybody's familiar with, but it means to speak against. So they spoke against the way. So they knew the way and they spoke evil of the way of truth. They rejected this way of salvation. They refused. And if you can imagine this, I mean, here's the sacrificial system that God has established and given unto them, and they refused a sacrifice for their sins. They refused Christ as a sacrifice. What all of that was pointing to, what all that was foreshadowing, and they refused Christ. Paul said in Romans 10:3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What does that word ignorant there mean? It's this gainsaying idea. It's not that they didn't know. They didn't want to know. This was not a way they were interested in. They were disinclined to listen to those things. As far as they were concerned, the things that Paul and the others were preaching, y'all have come up with some kind of new thing. This is some kind of new way. No, these are the old paths. This is what the Old Testament was speaking of. But they would not hear. They had shut their eyes. They had closed their ears. I wonder where that sort of thing finds us. What about when you hear something you haven't heard before? Where does that find us? Here's where it needs to find us. Where it needs to find us. I'm not discounting what we know. I'm not saying that if we know something to be true, then someone says something that we know is contrary to the truth, that we're going to absorb that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that we haven't heard before. Because we've all been in a position, I know, as we've grown in our what I was hearing to be true. Think about those in Berea, right? Paul was speaking to them. And what did they do? They went back. Well, let me back up. How did they hear the things that Paul said to them? Does anybody know what word is used in there? I'm not talking about a Greek word. I'm just talking about the English word that's there in the Bible. When they were listening to Paul, how did they listen to him? With a readiness of mind, is what the scripture says. They listened with a readiness of mind. So do we come here every day with a readiness of mind? Are we coming here saying, Lord, speak to me? Are we coming with a readiness of mind to hear not what I say? Because I have no doubt that there are things that I have probably thought and believed over the years that if I didn't state something that wasn't correct, I may have not stated it as correctly as I should have and didn't understand it as completely as I may, now, and understand that I don't understand that as completely, Brother JT, as I will understand it. If not here, further understanding it now, I know that when I see him, that I'll know even as I'm known. So things that are still mysterious to me. Are there things that are a mystery to you in Scripture? I mean, I'm not talking about things that you don't understand at all. I'm talking about things that you do know that are still mysterious. They're things that we receive by faith. We haven't seen them completely or clearly. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So, we understand that we understand some things incompletely and imperfectly. We know that. But what I was saying before was you hear something that you haven't heard before. Are you receiving it with a readiness of mind? There are certain things that people hear and they automatically shut their ears and their mind and their hearts to it. This is what was happening, with these people here. And so we can talk about them all day long, but what about us? What about us? Because here we're talking about a people that God made himself known unto and that they shut themselves off from things that they were being said or things that were being said to them. And God says, okay, I'm going to, and it's the same sort of thing that we have with Paul and Barnabas, right? So Paul and Barnabas are preaching to the Jews, and they are gainsaying the things. They are speaking against the things that Paul and Barnabas are saying. And then what does Paul say? Since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. This that we're reading about here that Paul's talking about, that was being played out right there. God says, I'm going to do this. And Paul is speaking to them saying, this is happening to you right now. Could it happen to us? Think about our nation. Think about people and how they think about, do you believe there's a God? You know, you can ask them on the street and they will say yes. But if they truly believe there's a God, would they not be found in a church somewhere that was preaching the truth? Would they not be found in prayer daily? Would they not be found in God's word? Would they not be singing and making melody in their hearts unto the Lord? Would these things not be true? Would they not love the brethren? Would they want to forsake the assembling of themselves together? No, they would be doing these things. Do they really believe? Or do they just have some sort of idea like the Pharisees did here? That because of this, I'm okay. Yeah. And how many hearts have turned, you know, away and are turning away and are turning away. And all day long, God could say, I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And when you would talk to people about this country, they would say, well, you know, we're a Christian nation. No, we're not. And they would think about another nation maybe and say, well, that's an ungodly nation. And see, that's what would have happened here. And God's saying, okay, I'm going to take these that you say are ungodly, and I'm going to move you to jealousy, you know, over what I will do in the midst of them. That's what we kind of see happening here. So what are we doing with what we're hearing? You know, some people don't want to think about God being sovereign. I talked to a guy yesterday about this. And he's stated all these sorts of things, and I said, wait a second. I said, God's either sovereign or he's not. You know, God either rules or he's ruled. Remember we talked about that? I read that quote to you. God's either swayed or he sways. Either the heart of the king's in his hand or it's not. Either rivers of water he turns whithersoever they go, or he does not. So he's ruled or he rules. And it's so much easier to think about and speak to people about God being sovereign in that way. You know, I was talking to him about his trade and how that I didn't understand, you know, everything about his trade. And he could understand that and understand that God has greater wisdom than we do. And we don't understand all, because that's usually an objection to God's sovereignty, isn't it? Well, if God's sovereign, then why did that happen? Well, let me tell you something. You are not able to judge what God does. And I am not able to judge what God does. You know, we think about what Romans 8:28 says, and that he causes all things to work together for good to them that love him. How many people do we come across that they will continually espouse everything happens for a reason? And it does. But it happens for the good of God's people. It's not happening. They want to say it like it's happening for their good. But if they don't know the Lord, it's not happening for their good. But everything that happens in your life, and there have been some things that have been hard things that we've gone through. But everything that's happened in your life, God has caused good to come out of it. And it makes us think, you know, about what Joseph said. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, it makes us think about that, doesn't it? So they want to object to God's sovereignty. They want to close their ears to God's sovereignty. They want to say, well, God can't be sovereign because this is happening. I can't explain to you why God has allowed that to happen, but he has a purpose in it. I know that to be true. They can't receive that. They have no faith. They're children in whom is no faith. And many people, sadly, today, you know, are in that position. Or they'll take and they'll redefine a concept to make it fit, make it palatable, make it pleasing to their ears. But what I'm talking about here is those of Berea who received the word of God with a readiness of mind. And they went and examined the scripture to see if those things that Paul was saying were true. What's the rule? It's right here. It's in God's word. This is the test. Everything has to be measured against this. And if what I've heard measures up to what this says, that's true. That's true. I need to bow before it because it's the truth of God's word. So it's not my word. I trust that you're following. It's God's word. And if you hear me say something, you're going here thinking, well, you know, I've heard that before. And the place that I was attending at that time, they didn't believe that. I come across that a lot of times. It doesn't matter what that place that we were attending before may have believed if it's contrary to God's word. We've got to examine for ourselves and see if those things be true. And if they are, that place that we used to attend, that we grew up in, that church that we grew up in, they may have been wrong. They could be wrong. So we've got to measure it by the word of God. We've got to receive God's word with a readiness of mind. That is not what these people were doing. I ran across this that I'll read to you also. Many people today, and sadly more and more within the church, have redefined biblical concepts to fit their own human perspectives. Like the scribes and Pharisees, religionists know they can't match God's righteousness, so they simply change the definition of holiness. A prime example from Old Testament times is how the Jews reinterpreted God's command, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." They turned this from a call for inner holiness into a requirement to perform certain outward rituals. So that happens, not just in that day, that happens in our day. Are we more than hearers of the word? Do we receive it with a readiness of mind that we examine the scripture, search the scripture, see if these things be so? You see the problem with Israel here, don't you? They knew and they refused to know. So Paul asks the question, did not Israel know? Yes, they knew. The verdict is, yes, they did know. They did know. And if those in Romans 1:20 are without excuse, you know, God's creation's there. They're without excuse. If they are without excuse that have just creation and a conscience, how much more Israel without excuse who has the scriptures? How much more? And we don't, again, have to point the finger just at Israel. We can point the finger to ourselves because we have the scripture. How responsible are we? You know, Paul quotes here from Deuteronomy 32, verse 17 says, "They sacrificed unto devils and not to God." They knew. And still they sacrificed to devils and not to God. "To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came up newly, whom your fathers feared not." Verse 18 says, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them." That's where you're headed if you're like these. That's where you're headed. "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are very forward," or froward, "a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy." Our God's a jealous God. He's jealous over us with a godly jealousy. There's a wrong kind of jealousy, but he's godly over us with a godly jealousy. He's jealous over us with a godly jealousy. "They moved me to jealousy." This is not a good jealousy. "With that which is not God, they provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." So they had gone after other gods. Imagine God had delivered them and they had gone after other gods. God had delivered them, brought them to the border of the promised land, and they said, "This is not for us. Let us elect a captain. We'll go back to Egypt." Children to Molech. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They did. And that thought crossed my mind earlier as I was saying some of the things that I was saying. And it's so, if you can imagine that. You can imagine that, can't you? It's happening in our day. There's not an idol that's here that you put your child upon and it's burned. But the abortion industry is really moving every day. That machine's turning. And there are children that are being sacrificed day after day after day after day. Are we mindful? They were not mindful. Israel was not mindful. They took upon them the customs of the Gentiles. That God says, okay, I'm going to move you to jealousy by those same people. So where are we? We are admonished, certainly, to take heed to these things. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10 says that we ought not to murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the, or of the destroyer. All of those things happened unto them for examples to us, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And here's the part I want to get to, is verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. And this goes for every one of us here this morning. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. They did not do that. They didn't do that. Let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, I read this morning, some of you may be familiar with an organization by the name of Desiring God. Yes? Maybe? No? I know you are. Mom, yeah. So, one of the staff writers. So this is a staff writer. This is someone who's been put in a position to write articles for other people, you know, to read, other Christians to read, to be taught, instructed, encouraged, reprimanded even, you know, by. And he came out this week saying, I'm not a Christian. And not just that he's not a Christian, but there's a sense in which what I was reading, and maybe I'm reading something into it, but that he walked away from those things, you know. So, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Sure. It's hard not to do, isn't it?
In our day, the burden is more stringent than it was with the Israelites. Hebrews 1st chapter in verse 1.
Right.
He said, God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets.
Right.
But that's not the end of it.
No.
By
his son.
Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So
making us more responsible. Yeah. Yes.
On
us. Right. Right.
We have all scripture ourselves.
Have we not known? Have we not heard? Yeah. Absolutely. That's what I'm saying. It's we have heard, we have known. And like Brother JT saying, you know, it's even more so upon us. Yeah, yeah. We have more light. We have more light. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, think about those that live before the cross. And I'm amazed sometimes when I think about Job. When he talks about, you know, that he says, I shall see him for myself and not another. With my own eyes, I shall see him. And you think about living in that day before the cross. You know, they knew some of those things, but they saw them more darkly than we do. We're on the other side of the cross. We seem to see the second coming more darkly. There's so many views on that, eschatology, you know. But we are more responsible, sure. Because we see things more clearly. We have more light in that regard. We live on this side of the cross. Christ has come, and these things weren't done in the corner. You remember that was the thing that Paul said to Agrippa. These things weren't done in the corner. You know, there are some organizations you can belong to that you really don't know what they believe and they think until you become a part of it. You know, so you can join some organizations and you don't know all the secret handshakes and everything until you get in there. And so you don't really know what you're getting yourself into in one regard. But this is not that. Now, this is preached from the housetops, from the rooftops, as it were. So, what's our admonishment? Keep close. Draw near. Fail not to pray. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. You know, the songs of this world. Now there's songs of this world, right? I mean, can we not put songs into two categories? There are songs of this world, and then there are songs of the church, if we're going to make a division. And can you imagine the songs of this world being sung in heaven? I can't. What's going to be sung there? Praises to the King. All honor and glory and majesty. All blessing. All that I have is because of thee and is attributed to thee, and you deserve all glory and all honor. All majesty is yours. Can you imagine anything other than that which glorifies God being declared there? We're not in our right minds if we do any less here. What's going to feed you is going to be being found in God's Word, being found under the preaching of God's Word, being found in prayer, being found in communion with God. He says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto thee. That's the only happy place for you. We asked the question, I think it was two Sundays ago, are you still amazed at His grace towards you? I am. Are you still amazed of His love towards you, of the fact that you're secure in Christ, that hell no longer has claim upon you? It cannot lay claim to you. You are no longer under condemnation. Does that not still amaze you? Your sins are atoned for. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. One passage we read last week, 1 Peter 3:18, He that heareth my word, the Lord says, and believed on Him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? Right now, you have, if you're in Christ, you have everlasting life. It is your possession. You own that. I own a lot of things, more things than a lot of people in this world own. And I'm not wealthy, you know, by American standards, by worldly, you know, of the world, the standards of some people, you know, the things that we have so much more. We understand that. But of all the things that you have, is not this the most precious? You have eternal life. You know that I am His and He is mine. Do we still stand amazed in His presence? Isn't that a far cry from where the Pharisees were? You know, because how many times have we used this as an illustration? Here's the Pharisee, and here's the publican. And the Pharisee saying, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that. You know, I'm good. Glad I'm not like that guy over there that's weeping before you, won't even lift, he can't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he's smiting himself upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm glad I'm not in that position. I'm glad I've never sinned and broken your law. You know, this guy over here, look at him. He's a publican, for one. He's a tax collector. And here he is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a poor thing. What a poor creature. Feel sorry for that guy. Glad I'm not him. That's who he needed to be. No salvation anywhere else other than there. Well, I know I've used up my time and then some, so I guess we'll have to continue some of these other thoughts for next Lord's Day. But do we still stand amazed in His presence? Where do all these things find us this morning? Do we receive the Word of God with a readiness of mind? Are we doers of the Word, or are we hearers only? Do we shut our ears to things that don't fit with what we think things ought to be like? Or are we? Do we subject ourselves and submit ourselves to the Word of God, regardless where it finds us? So, I think those are some of the thoughts, certainly, that we see here. What a warning it is that these people had, they thought that they had a standing with God and they didn't. How fearful that is. I mean, think about that rich man. He might have been in hell. He might have been, you know, the same sort of attitude before he went, you know, to his deathbed and to the grave. You know, we certainly get the impression, don't we? Because what does he say when he lifts up his eyes in hell? He says, "Father Abraham." You know, he sees Lazarus in his bosom. He says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus with a drop of water. Surely I'm deserving. I'm an Israelite. Surely I'm deserving of at least one drop of water to cool my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame." You know, what was that we had said? Some of the Jewish rabbis would teach that there's a sign at the entrance to hell that I can't remember the exact phrase, but it says that no Jew, you know, enters here. Yeah. No child of Israel, none that could say we have Abraham to our father can enter here. You know, wrong. Not all of Israel will be saved. Not all Gentiles will be saved. Just because you're an Israelite doesn't grant automatic salvation. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. All right.